The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in January 1976.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. My gracious, almighty, all-wise, sovereign God, who rules in heaven and in earth, gracious and merciful art thou to poor sinners such as we are. We hope that we are thankful unto thee that thou hast condescended by high and lofty habitation and come down where poor sinners are, who must confess before thee and unto thee, O Lord, that we are not worthy of thy, even of thy notice, and much worse and much less worthy of thy mercies and thy grace. But, O Lord, we have nowhere else to go. There's none other that can help. For when we were brought to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners, tried to work out something we thought would be well-pleasing in thy sight, but instead of that we got worse and worse, until we were less than least of all thy creation. Without God, without hope in this world. But if we're not deceived, O Lord, it was when we were at the very lowest place in our feelings and in our realization, it was then that God did speak peace in our hearts and bring us out of that darkness that we were in, striving and struggling and getting nowhere. O Lord, we thank thee. We're not deceived. And thou didst send forth thy spirit into our hearts, brought us to see ourselves as we were, and gave us hope in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that sacrifice that thou didst prepare for thy people, even giving up thine only begotten Son. We're not able, O Lord, as we realize, to thank thee as we ought. And I thank thee as we desire, but thou who knowest our thoughts, thou who knowest us afar off, we pray thee to have mercy upon us, give us of our many sin, and continue to lead us, O Lord, all the way through this pathway that thou hast allotted unto each one of us in this mortal kingdom. Grant us grace, O Lord, that we might worship thee, we might praise and adore and exalt thy great and holy name, for we realize there's not a creature in this world, there's not a man or a woman, there's none that deserves any praise, honor, and glory save thee, our God. What a gracious God thou art, that thou wouldst look down upon sinners, poor sinners, without anything righteous within them, and yet thou hast manifested thy love towards us. We thank thee, Father, that if we're not deceived, that thou who commands the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, and has given us the light of the knowledge of thy glory in the face of thy dear Son. We come together this morning, O Lord. We know our hearts desire to worship thee, but we realize that thou art not worshipped just with the desires of our flesh, not just with our voices, but thou who art a spirit art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. Lead us therefore, O Lord, by that spirit by which alone thou art worshipped, and enable us, poor sinners, to worship thee and to praise, honor, exalt, lift up thy name above every name. For thou who knowest us all together, who has promised to be with us even unto the end of the world, thou hast never forsaken us. When we've been in dire troubles, we have found always that thou art a very present help in every time of need. O Lord, how can we thank thee as we feel the desire to thank thee? Thou knowest the thoughts of each one of us that are now bowed here in thy presence this morning. Thou knowest our needs. Thou knowest that when we are brought to to feel our unworthiness, even to bow down before Thee. How that we fear and tremble, O Lord, because of the creature distance between poor sinners and the only true and living God. But Thou art a God of grace and mercy, long-suffering. We pray Thee, therefore, to enable us this day by Thy Spirit to worship Thee, that we might praise, exalt, and adore Thy great and holy name. Thou who hast brought us together this day, who hast been a very present help every day that we've ever lived, we pray Thee not to forsake us, for we have nowhere else to go. There's none other, in heaven or in earth, that can have pity and compassion upon poor sinners. Be with us, therefore. Send forth Thy Spirit into our hearts, that we might for a little while be taken away from our troubles and trials and afflictions in this mortal life, that we might be lifted up, as it were, O Lord, that we might feel to realize that the experiences and the things that Thou hast taught us in days past, that they are the things which have given us hope, for without these things we are nothing. Lord, remember us, therefore, not only we who are gathered here this morning, but we pray for Thy people everywhere. For Thou hast a people everywhere, every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. Thou hast a people among all the organizations of men in this world, that Thou knowest who they are. And when and if it is Thy will, Thou canst so send forth Thy Spirit in their hearts that they might realize what is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and what it is the truth for those men and women who know not the true and the living God. So, Father, we pray Thee to remember us in mercy. Lead us by Thy Spirit. Keep us by Thy mighty power. Grant us grace each day. We feel to thank Thee that Thou hast provided for us the things that are necessary and have been necessary to sustain these our mortal bodies. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us our home. We thank Thee that Thou hast provided this food, all these necessary things. But sometimes, O Lord, we forget. Sometimes we forget to be thankful. But Thou knowest our frailties, and Thou knowest what we are. And Thou dost forgive us when we feel that we deserve Thy wrath. Be with us, therefore, Lord, if it is Thy will, while we live, and then save us at last. We thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm in a sort of a left field myself in a kind of a bad fix this morning. I woke up sometime early in the morning, with the scripture on my mind, but I don't know, I have no idea that it was a text, but I thought about it. But I have thought of other things since coming into the building and before getting here. I've turned to the 8th chapter of Isaiah, and I'd like to read beginning at the 19th verse, read the 19th and 20th verse, I believe. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. They shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. They shall be driven to darkness. But I read four verses. I read like, and they shall, and when they say unto you, seek ye them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And he says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. As you will remember, I'm sure, over these many years, that I have always insisted that the scriptures are the revealed words of our God. In one place it says, thy word is truth. The apostles, each one of them that's speaking of these things, they've said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Hold fast, another one says in another place, hold fast to the form of sound words. So my friends and brethren, there's so many people in this world that do not know, do not believe that the Bible, the scriptures as we have them, is the word of God. And that God has laid down the doctrine, which is the truth. So that as God is worshipped, and as he is preached, the things that he has laid down, Jesus Christ has laid down for us in the New Testament, of course, and the writings of all the apostles, these are the things which contain the doctrine of God our Savior. And anything else that is just the least contrary, different from the things that are written in the Bible, these are not the things by which God is worshipped. And so, it is a wonderful and glorious thing when we, if you remember, and I'm sure you've thought about it so many times, what a gracious thing it was that God brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because there's no question but what every one of us in our days past, that we have felt that we could be made to be justified by our works, and that God required us to keep the law, and if we would keep the law and all of these things, that we would stand well in the sight of God. But, oh, the law ended, that the offense might abound. It did not enter that by anybody keeping the law, which was utterly impossible, for nobody has ever been able to keep the law, not even partly. But God gave the law not to give life, not to give promise of heaven and the water of glory, but rather those who have experienced the things which each child of God must always does sometimes during their lifetime. They experience the things that they are assured that there's nothing at all in them, in their persons, in their bodies, in their frame. There's nothing good. How many times have you said, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am? What a great blessing it is if you often say that, even may not be audible, but feel that it is by God's grace that you are what you are. Do you feel that it is by God's grace that you have what you have? Do you feel that it is by God's grace that you have an hope of eternal life, realizing that it isn't because that you've done something that God is well pleased? Because there's nothing good in you. But what a wonderful thing it is when we were brought out of feeling that we were able and God required that we should do certain things which men call good works in order for God to take notice of us. But my friends and my brethren, we realize that God looked upon us when we were dead, trespasses and in sin. It wasn't when we were up alive doing great things as we thought for the Lord, because God gave that law not to, as I have so many times said, not to give life, but rather to show that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. So it's over the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What a wonderful thing. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Can we feel to understand the love, the mercy, and the long-suffering of a God that has looked upon each one of us and had pity and compassion? We would, not so man feels that God is expecting something out of men so that he, God, may know that they want to be saved. I told you some time ago, maybe right here, that I was told when I was a boy, child, that we had to let God know that we desired to be saved, or he wouldn't know that. But anybody that makes such a statement of that, has such a feeling as that, doesn't know himself, first of all, doesn't know the grace of God, the long-suffering of God, he doesn't know anything about it. So there are those that that do not look to the law and to the testimony. I suppose that so far as religion is concerned, truth is concerned, because there are multitudes of religion, but there's only one true and undefiled religion, and that is the religion, the doctrine of God our Savior, just the one. And any time that we, under the hood is, when we begin to advocate something which is contrary to the scriptures, we have gone off. We are far from being, from believing, preaching the truth. But we only know the truth when we have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so my preaching, and I believe the preaching of all of the Lord's servants, is not trying to convince somebody that they're wrong in their doctrine, in their way of worship. I can't do that. And if I could convince them that they were wrong, I couldn't tell them, show them, make them feel to believe that what I had to tell them would be right. So my purpose, my brethren, I believe that the purpose of every God-called servant is not to try to make sheep or make sheep out of goats, as some have said, but rather it is to feed the sheep of God. I know that Jesus said to Peter, you know, after all those things that Peter experienced, and he asked Peter, and I suppose he asked the other brethren who was with him at the same time, although it's only Peter that's mentioned, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. And he asked him the second time, and his reply was about to say, God said, feed my lambs. I asked him the third time. Peter seemed to be rather disturbed. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. So, my brethren, the gospel is not in any sense in the hands of men to enlighten men to know that this is the truth. I feel that every one of us, every one of the Lord's people, are in the same condition that Saul of Tarsus was in. And the same condition. They thought they were right, and we thought we were right. Before that there was a working of the Spirit in our hearts, we thought we were right. We thought we were doing the right thing. And we would continue, we would have, every one of you, if it had not been for the grace and the mercy of God leading you, bringing you out of darkness into his marvelous light, you would still be believing, you would still be practicing, you would still be trying to worship God in the way that you were back in that day. So with Saul of Tarsus, he verily believed that he was doing God's service. And I don't question but what many people, all people perhaps I might conclude, that in their zeal, in their religious zeal, that they feel that they're doing God's service. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, before that we are brought into the knowledge of the truth, we are given to realize that God doesn't need our help. That God doesn't need the help of men. But God leads and guides men, his women, men and women, his people. Well, who are his people? Now, there's a lot of people in this world, you know, that say that everybody is God's people, but God is a universal God in that sense. But that isn't true. Of course, the Father's creation is concerned, and the forming of man of the dust of the earth, and the generation of Adam and Eve. Yes, he's our Father in that sense. But in a wonderful and more glorious sense, my brethren, he is only the Father of those that he chose in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. Yes, he chose them. Now this is the doctrine. This is the point of the doctrine that people can't believe. It just doesn't seem possible. It doesn't seem right that God would choose people out of the Adam race and call them his people. I wonder if you've ever thought, I know you have, but some people may have not thought, that God chose Israel as his particular people. They were a very small people, wasn't very many of them, but God loved them. Not because they were better or anything like that than other people, but because God loved them. That is the basis, that's the foundation of all the grace and the mercy that is shown by God the Father unto his people, is because he loved them. Loved them even when they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And it was in that same condition, not after we had worked a little bit and climbed up a little bit, got closer to God, closer to heaven, as some might think, but it was when we were dead in trespasses and in sin that God shined his light in our hearts. Still we were dead, and he brought us out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Now the great question is with each one of us, and I think it ought to be with everyone who professes to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, a worshiper of our God, it ought to be in the mind foremost, more than anything else in the world, what evidence do I have that God has been merciful to me? What evidence do I have that I am one of his children? You cannot believe that God chose his people before the foundation of the world unless this very Spirit is sent into your heart to make you to feel, to realize that you are not worthy, and yet God had chosen you, has chosen you, and sent his very Spirit into your heart and made you rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. And so there are people that there are all kind of religions in the world. So many doctrines in the world, I wouldn't have any idea. But I read somewhere one time there's more than 1,000 different religions. Maybe more than that, I don't know. Every man has his own religion, we might say. But there are a lot of people that want us to believe like they do. And they're so zealous in their cause, as they feel their cause is for God, that it is said here that and when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that beat and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Yes, a lot of people are muttering. They have familiar spirits. And because they feel that is right, they want you to, and they'll talk about you. Have you ever had anybody to stop you on the street, a man, a woman? Want to know if you're a Christian? Are you saved? There are a lot of people that are going about through the world, and no doubt sometimes that you have been accosted by some of those, and they tell you what you must do. They tell you what God wants you to do. And unless you do these things that he requires of you, you'll be lost. But now, if you give an answer to those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and you give an answer when they say to you, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? And I don't feel that there's a one of us that would answer him and said, yes, I know I'm saved. I don't believe there's a one of us, because, my brethren, though we have so many evidences of God's grace and mercy and the love of God in our hearts, and yet we feel to realize that we're made to realize that we're unworthy. And so what would be your answer, baby? Would it not be like this? I don't know. But I have a hope. I have a hope. Now, if you have a hope, if you have a hope, my friends and brethren, you have the most wonderful possession. The greatest thing that ever comes in your life. It matters not what else you may consider. Because God gives us grace in natural things. Food, raiment, houses, money, all of those things. But we've been made to realize as we live from day to day, that our days in this life are very few, comparatively speaking, that we're mortal, that we're sinners, and mortality is creeping upon us, my friends and brethren. So that in that day that this God of ours appointed for us before the world began to bring us into this life in that time appointed and providing for us all during this life till the time that he shall take us away. So whatever we have in material things, whatever we may have in these things, God blesses us to have them while we live. But we can't take a thing in this world with us. If we had $1 million, we'd be gone. If we stood high among all the nations of the world, you know, high among our fellow men, we know that these men who are supposed to be and are great men according to flesh, government, and other things, when the time comes, there's not a doctor in the world that can extend that life 1 second. It goes. It's God's time. It's time to be born. It's time to die. And so, my brethren and friends, isn't it a wonderful thing that where we have these blessings, and yet how often we forget to be thankful, forget to be the recipients of the grace and the mercy of God. We forget those things. And yet isn't it true that God has not forgotten us? God knows our frame. He remembers, one said, he remembers that we are but dust. So he remembers in mercy. And when he takes away from us these natural things, when we lie down in death, we leave all these things behind us. Yet, my brethren, God has done something for us that will not leave us, if I can put it that way, when we lie down in death. Because that hope that he gives us is not anchored in any of our works, not anchored in any man, our system of men's works, but it is anchored in heaven. The Apostle Paul, as I've quoted so many times, says, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, whether our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered for us, made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So this is the greatest possession. I've said this 1,000 times, I suspect, my brethren, over the last 50 years, that the greatest possession that you, I, or anybody can have is that the Lord has loved us and sent forth his Spirit into our hearts and given us a hope of eternal life, because that is not anchored in earth, but it is anchored in that blessed Redeemer who came here and suffered, bled, and died upon the cross and arose from the dead and ascended into heaven. So it is anchored in heaven where Jesus is. And so what are we to fear? Well, we fear death sometimes. We fear that because we see the effects of it. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, Death is a very necessary thing. It's, I don't know, I've said this a couple of times, maybe here, I don't know where. But death is necessary. Of course, there must be a death before there can be a resurrection. There must be a resurrection before we can be, or shall be, conformed to the image of Jesus. And so death is a beautiful thing in a wonderful sense. In Ecclesiastes, you remember, he says, there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then he goes on, time to be born, time to die. And then, as I called your attention here not many months ago, I suspect, he has made everything beautiful in his time. In what sense could we say that there's a time to be born, a time to die, especially a time to die? What sense could we say that or feel that is beautiful? Oh, my brethren, when we realize that we must die before that we can be brought into the likeness of Jesus Christ in the resurrection, isn't death necessary before that we can come to the fullness of those things that God has laid up for us in our blessed Savior? Isn't it so, my brethren and friends, that after we see you with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption, the purchased possession? Do you see what I mean? I know you do. You realize that this death is necessary. No, the flesh fights it, and yet, if we could, we'd put it off. But I'm satisfied somehow or the other, I'm satisfied that when God's time comes for each one of us to be taken away from this world, we shall not be afraid. Because he that has kept us through thick and thin, through trials and tribulations and sorrows and afflictions and these things, who brings us to that time when he shall take us unto himself, he shall be a very present help even there. But isn't he wonderful, God? He has provided for everything. He's provided for his people. He's loved his people. He chose his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he did everything for them that was necessary that they should be redeemed from their sins and their iniquities and provided heaven and immortal glory for them. And so everything, I know I fret and worry and lot more than maybe you do, because I wonder about so many things, doubts, fears, tremblings, standing today and proclaiming, as I have sometimes proclaimed, as you may know, the sovereignty of God, God's love and his election, electing grace, and telling you that if I'm not deceived, I have a hope of eternal life. And yet sometimes when I'm brought to myself, I can't see, I can't feel, I can't take hold of that hope. And yet God always has been merciful and gracious, and he's always to you too. And so my friends, my brethren, when people say, come and go with us, we'll do you good. I like to see the brethren and the sisters and the friends come to the church, of course. But I tell you what's the fact, my brethren. You must have every one of those who come into the church in the right manner. They must have the evidences of God's grace in them so that they can tell how great things the Lord has done for them. Not in any case whatsoever. Not great things they have done for the Lord. Because, my brethren, what we've done, we only to sin. What the Lord has done is to provide salvation for us, redemption, the propitiation for our sins by giving his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that God could love us, that is, his people, with such a love that he could give his only begotten Son to redeem us? Questions often come in my mind, why did he do it this way? Why didn't he do it some other way? I think, it's a foolish thought, but I think that if I'd been him, I don't believe that I would give my Son to die, to redeem the world. But who am I to call God into question? That's what he did. That's the only way. We might give a half a dozen sons of our own and proclaim that this is the way that they'll be saved, but they wouldn't be saved. Only that which God himself had provided from beginning to end, loving his people before the world began, choosing them in his Son, Oh, there's not very many people believe the doctrine of grace. They don't want to have anything to do with grace. What they're interested in more than anything else is to earn the way into heaven. And yet I say, without successful contradiction, I'm sure, that no man, no woman, however exemplary their lives may have been in this life, they've never worked their way into heaven. Because by the grace of God we are what we are, and not by the grace of men, not by the works of men, but by the grace of God I am, the apostle said, and we say, I am what I am. There's only one way. There are not two ways, not a half a dozen ways, just the one way. And there's just one name under heaven given among us, that is among men, whereby we must be saved. So this is all I have to preach, my brethren. I believe that when one has been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light and has been stood up, as the saying might be, before God and found guilty, condemned, and God has revealed unto us that He's been merciful, so merciful unto us, that we desire that we might walk orderly. We might walk orderly in this present evil world. That we might walk soberly, honestly, righteously as far as we're able. But that's all, and it is because of the and result of the grace of God in our hearts. We might desire it. We might say we're going to do great things. And we might do everything we think we could do. We might want to start. I've prayed oftentimes that the Lord might send a revival among these people. I'm not even going to get out here and try to start one. I'd be glad if God would. Because that's where it comes from. But if God is pleased to start a revival, He will. He will work in the hearts of those that he has not yet maybe come to in the power of the Spirit to be in, unto them that they are His people. He will work in their hearts so that it matters not how strong they may be in their belief now. God is able to remove every bit of that self-righteousness and show us and show them, show each one what it is to be a child of God, to have a hope of eternal life. God is able, God will do it. And while I often am worried and concerned about the fewness of those who are members of the churches, I'm proud of the congregation we have, but I know, my brethren and friends, there's nothing I can do, nothing I want to try to do, except is that God gives me grace and I might preach the gospel, not anything else, not in the works of the creature trying to add them to the gospel of the Son of God, but rather preach the gospel as Jesus preached it, contending earnestly for the faith that God once delivered to the saints. There's nothing you can add to it that makes it better. It just deteriorates it if you try to mix the works of men and the work of God. It deteriorates it, it just won't mix. You just can't mix, as I used to say, and I'll say it again. You just can't mix oil and water. It just won't do it. I used to have something to do with Ford cars and different things like that years ago. And I've seen when the gasket would break and the water would get out in the oil and those things, or you drain it, what have you got? Just a mass of nothing. Neither good to water, good in oil. It's just a mixture of nothing. My brethren, it's the same way with the grace of God. Grace and works won't work. They won't mix together. They won't give you anything at all but trouble and sorrow, because if you're a child of God, God, He lets you go on until that time He has appointed for you to be brought out of darkness. And you'll strive, and you'll think, well, I'm doing all right. Maybe sometimes you might have some disappointments. But when the time comes that he will send forth his Spirit into your heart, he will remove wonderfully, in a glorious manner, remove every bit of your self-righteousness, every bit of your feeling that I can work and God needs my help, because you will realize that I am nothing but a beggar at the throne of grace. I have nothing to offer. You and I, we have nothing at all to commend ourselves unto this God. He knows what we are. We might tell him that we're doing great things, but he knows that if you say you're doing great things from the Lord, for the Lord, you're not telling the truth. If what you're doing is trying to promote yourself, not for the Lord, you're not interested in that. The only time we're interested in the Lord, my friends and brethren, is when we are brought by the Spirit of God to see ourselves as nothing but a poor, hell-deserving sinner. And so, if I hate untruthful things, anti-scriptural things. I hate them so bad that I'm going to like them to what the Isaiah says here. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Yes. Then he says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Those, my friends and brethren, that preach salvation today by the works of men, that to these things, my friends and brethren, they are merely muttering. They're having familiar spirits. They don't know anything about the being dead in trespasses and in sins, because they tell you by doing this thing and that thing and the other thing, which is the same thing as Isaiah was saying here, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Ah, yes, as simple as are those things that men come and tell you that if you will do this, God will greatly bless you for. That's peeping. That's muttering, so far as I'm concerned. They have familiar spirits. It's not the Spirit of God. It's a familiar spirit that is among men who know not the truth, who don't want the truth. As a matter of fact, my brethren, nobody wants the truth as it is in Christ Jesus until the Spirit of God puts it in them. That's the only time they want it. They're well satisfied before that time. And therefore, I believe, although there's some that don't care too much for experiences of grace, there's some that don't know anything about them. But I believe that God gives every one of his people evidences, unmistakable evidences, that he has loved them, that he's called and chosen them, each individual, in his Son. Now what would Paul of Saul of Tarsus have known had it not been for that great experience that he had just outside of Damascus and all of those things? What would he have known about it? If he had been left to himself, he would continue to go right on as it was, because he was well satisfied. And I'll tell you, these that run through this whole world over telling you what we must do, God needs help. He's about done all he can do, and he needs our help now. They are in the same condition as Saul of Tarsus was before the grace of God appeared, came to him. And unless, my brethren, those who are preaching salvation by the works of men, unless the Spirit of God turns them about and shows them that salvation is not by your works, but it is only by the grace of God. For he said, by grace he saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So, my brethren, did we not have so many wonderful things that our Savior preached? Yes. And how terrible it is in my feelings when I hear those of muttering, these that mutter, and have familiar spirits and people, how that they stand before multitudes, 100,000 and maybe more, preaching not the eternal, the eternal gospel of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they're muttering and they're beeping and they're disillusioning all of those who hear them and don't know any better. But once the Spirit of God enters into the heart of those who have gone down and give the heart to God or whatever else they tell you to do, when the Spirit of God comes, you're not going to be moving that way. You're going to be standing still. You're going to be lying flat. You may be on your knees begging God to have mercy upon you. Not because you've done this, not because these people have told you, muttered and all of those things to you, but only by the Spirit of God. God sends His Spirit into the heart and He works an unmistakable work. I told you, I'll tell this again because it's been so true to me. I've mentioned it several times. It's such a wonderful thing to have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Such a wonderful thing. But Ella Spangler, I told you this here, I know. But it gets in my way, it seems to suit what I want to say. Ella Spangler in preaching at the association, I believe, Pig River Association, he stopped for a moment. He said, my friend, if you believe this doctrine, thank God that you do. Isn't it wonderful? You can't believe the truth except it's revealed to you. You can't find out the truth. You might read this book unless you've been enlightened, unless the Spirit of God is in your heart. You could read this book from A to Z, from the beginning to the end. And when you get done reading it, and he talks about grace, and he talks about mercy, and he talks about orderly living and godly conversation, and when, unless you have been brought out of these things, you will still say, I don't know what he's talking about. You just don't know it. You have to experience it. You have to be taught. You have to be taught. And God, through His Spirit, is the only one that can teach. Now, I believe. I've never saved anybody. I'm sure of that. I'm just as sure as anything in the world, because I haven't got which is necessary. But I'll tell you what, my brethren, I do under hope and pray that when I have stood these many years now before the Lord's people, telling them what God does for me, that's the limit of my preaching, my brethren. Preaching the sovereignty of God, preaching God of mercy, a God who loved His people, a God who prepared the way, the only way, unto heaven given among men, whereby they must be saved. So this is what I have to preach, brethren. I'm not trying to tickle the fancy of anybody. I don't want to do that. I'm not trying to make people say, well, look what a great person I am. No, not that. I'd rather tell them that you're nothing in the world but a poor, hell-deserving sinner. But for the grace of God, because I'd be then telling them the truth. May God be with you. The hymn, but I don't know that I've ever heard it sung here. Nobody can call it. Well, we better get one that we can. Well, if you will turn to page 246, we'll sing the first two and the last one of that one. It's an experimental thing, but it's good. And while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. You know that?
hymn by the Congress?
First.
Mm-hmm. All right, let us stand and sing.
When the storm in its fury on Galilee fell, and lifted its waters on high, and the faithful disciples were bound in the spell, Jesus whispered, "Fear not, it is I, it is I.
Of thy people, the love and the fellowship of the doctrine of God our Savior, and above all, the love that thou hast given us for our God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Lord, lead each one of us as we go from this place. Give us grace through the remaining days of our years here in this life. Enable us to walk circumspectly. Enable us to worship thee when it is thy will that we should worship thee. Be with us, O Lord, while we live. Stand by us in death, and then save us at last, we beg for Christ's sake.